Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We are glad that you find this podcast and this Bible teaching profitable for your spiritual growth. As you will hear, these are recorded during our outdoor worship on Sunday mornings. We pray that the teaching of God's Word makes a difference in your eternal destiny and in your present life. Thank you for supporting this ministry, and God bless. Now let's get to the message. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 5. We've been going through the Ten Commandments, right? And we went through, number one God, God first. Number two, no idols. Number three, the most important word, do not take the Lord's name in vain. And then number four, remember the Sabbath. We spent some extra time on that one. Number five, we did honor your mother and father. And that's where we left off. And as considered, I've been praying about how to do the next half of the Ten Commandments. You know, Jesus, he just summed it up, didn't he? He summed up all of those into two. And he just used the Old Testament to do so. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And, you know, it would be easier, perhaps, if you are going to go through each of those commandments and you can use them almost as a weapon against others, you know. You can use do not murder to preach against abortion and those the senseless killing in our communities and in our cities. You could use the seventh commandment to preach against the rainbow of sexual and gender issues that are out there. You could use the next one to preach against socialists for taking our money and giving it to their friends. And you could use the do not lie to preach against all those media figures on both sides with their agendas and statistics and experts. And you could even preach against covetousness because we miss the good old days. And that would have been easier. But the reality is that almost fuels our inability to keep what Jesus summed it all up in. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because here's where I'm grieved this week. Grieved this weekend. Is that like the Pharisees of old, we've decided it's easier to love our friends and hate our enemies. And in a country that is as polarized and angry as it is, I'm afraid that Christians are losing their distinction. Instead of being different, we're known as being divisive. Instead of being known as the salt of the earth, we're just known for being salty. We don't have a difference. And because here's some examples. We forget how easy it is that these other people around us are also made in the image of God, the same as we are. So when I'm yelling at them for not driving right on 62, because they don't, I'm forgetting they're made in the image of God, the same as I am. When I'm trolling someone on social media because they said stuff I don't agree with, I've forgotten that person is made in the image of God. And I am attacking the image of God just like the devil wants me to or wants us to, instead of showing the respect and honor as an image bearer they deserve, even though they are opposed to God. They're still someone that God loves. Even that politician that we curse from our couch or our recliner, made in the image of God. That God loves and desires to be redeemed back to Him. And so that's why, as we're going to just we're going to cover a lot of scripture this morning, and I'm telling you, I'm only touching the surface of what is in here. But we're starting in Matthew chapter 5, because if it's your Bible is like mine, it's in red letters. It's all God's word, from in the beginning in Genesis to even so, Lord, come quickly, amen, in Revelation. But the red letters, we know that means Jesus said it. And this is Jesus' longest recorded sermon in the Gospels, in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to, and we see where he touches on each of the commandments here as he looks at murder and adultery and telling the truth. But then he just gets to the summary here of the commandments in verse 43. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, I know it's a little harder when we're out here, but would you stand out of respect for God's word? Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we already see that you're going to be dealing with our hearts today, Lord. And I just pray that we be receptive to what you have to say to us through your word, through your son, the word made incarnate, because he didn't just preach it, he practiced it, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to see our failings, because we won't repent unless we see our sin. But Lord, we want to repent. We want to be changed by your spirit, because we can't do it on our own. We need you. And so, Lord, help us to humbly cry out for your change in us. Because if we want revival in our country, we've got to get out of the way and be revived ourselves. And you tell us that you won't send revival until your people humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways. And so, Lord, we want to be a part of that process today. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. He's not only our example, but he is our substitute, who has made this moment, this opportunity possible. And in his name, which is above all names, and for his kingdom, which is above all kingdoms, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so Jesus, I mean, he went to meddling from the very beginning in this sermon. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Those who feel like they don't have anything to stand on before God. Blessed are those. They're in the right spot already. Blessed are those who mourn, who are grieved over what they see. Blessed are the meek, the humble. They have strength, but it is under control for the benefit of others. That's what meekness is. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peace, are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. He went to meddling hard right from the very beginning of his message. He went right to the heart where you have hate and anger. Beware. Where you have lust, beware. And then he gets down here and he says, I know what you've been taught. Love your neighbor, but the rest of them, to heck with them. He says, no, flip it. I want you to love them. And in our culture now, with cancel culture and all these things, we've bought into this And I'm saying we because I feel it in myself as well. I'm not on social media, which I found is a great thing for liking people because I don't know what they said, especially about me, right? But as we see that going on, we see where it's in the media and even the TV preachers and all of them, and we see this polarization. Jesus says something completely counterculture. Love your enemies. Love those who disagree with you. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who say mean things against you, who say things you don't like, who hurt your feelings. Do good to those who hate you, flat out don't like you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. You know, the old preacher said that it's really hard to be angry with someone that you're praying for. He was right. And he got it right out of the good book, didn't he? To be praying for those people. Because Jesus, he says, I want you to be like God. You're going to bear his name. You're going to be adopted into his family. Then I want you to look like him. He makes good things happen to the evil and the good. He sends prosperity to the just and the unjust. That sun rises, the sun, he sends rain. Oh man, I was thankful when it rained last night. It missed us the night before, and I was like, oh God, what are we doing? Are we sinning? He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And then I get to thinking, which one is he calling me? You know? He sends it, though. But Jesus says, if you love only those who are like you, then what reward have you? Do not even the atheists do the same? You know, that's why they put their little stickers on there, so that the other atheists will like them. You know? And the reality is, if we only like the people with the Jesus fish or that said the same thing as us, then we're no different than they are. Jesus says, I want you to love beyond affinity. I want you to be perfect. Now, I say that, and you already know, I can't be perfect. So then what do? We throw in the towel and say, well, I'm just going to be what I am and be that. God doesn't want us to be what we are. He accepts us as we are, but he accepts us that he's going to change us. You can't change your spouse. You can't change your kids, but you can let God change you. Amen. God is the great transforming power. His Holy Spirit through his word. But that's not completely what he's talking about here, because really that word perfect is just simply talking about something that is complete and whole. Another way that's used is in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, when he says that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished, would have completeness there, have everything that they need. In this case, it's just talking about having integrity. That you have love for your neighbor, not just for a handful, but for all. Be complete. Be whole in that regard. That there be to be uniformly consistent in these things. And I really think he's taken it beyond just loving your neighbor, and he's applying it to every one of those things. We don't get to pick and choose like the Pharisees did of old. Of, well, I can be nice to this person, but not that person. And I can lust in this way, but not in that way. And I can cheat in this way, but not in that way. And he says, no, I want you to be consistent over all. Be perfect. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This isn't the only time Jesus talked like this, though. That's the thing, is that he had, as the only Son of God, the only perfect human being. You know, we talked a couple weeks ago when we were doing Honor Your Mother and Father, how Jesus was the perfect child. with sinful parents, and he still submitted to their authority. He still honored them, his mom and his stepdad. He was consistent in that regard. But he lived out these kind of principles. And so this is where we're going to pick up speed and we're going to move fast. And so if you want to flip in your Bible, you can. If you want to jot it down on your notes, you can. But staying in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles to go. We talked about in chapter 9 there, he has compassion on the crowds and he says, boys, I want you to be praying for God to send out laborers. Send out laborers into the harvest. In chapter 10, he answers the prayer. Boys, I'm sending you out into the harvest as laborers into my Father's fields. And he sends them out. But he doesn't send them out without instructions. He gives them instructions. He's already modeled this for them. But I want you to notice verse 16. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I don't know about you, but I have always wondered, what on earth does that mean? I mean, I know there's some wolves out there, and they are mean people. And I'm sending you out as sheep, though. But he's telling us to go out as sheep. Not to be dumb, because sheep are dumb, but to be harmless. To be harmless. To not be the wolves that bite and devour one another, to borrow from Paul's terminology in Galatians. But instead, to be harmless. To be wise as serpents, does that mean I can bite them in the butt when they're done something I don't like? No, that's not what he's getting at, because it's bookended by sheep and doves. But what is a serpent good at? A serpent's good at hiding. A serpent is good at staying low. And so I think that's what he's pointing at there, is be wise as that, to be sharp. Don't pick dumb fights. Because if you're a snake, you can't win most of the fights. You know why? Because you're about that far off the ground. My dog could stomp you. I mean, it's hard being that far off the ground. And so he says, be smart. Be harmless. Be innocent as doves. Because we answer to God first and foremost, who looks on the heart. And so he wants us to walk that way in the world. And the reason he can give that instructions to his disciples is that's how Jesus walked in this world. He was savvy. He was smart. He was the smartest person in the room every time. But he didn't show it off. He didn't run other people down in that regard. He was the most powerful person in the room, but you never hear him described as a bully. He was the smartest. He was the strongest. What he was known for was being the friend of sinners, the ones who helped the weak, for his compassion. Matthew describes him this way, and he uses a passage from Isaiah to do so. Matthew chapter 12. Behold my servant. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. It's in italics in mine because it's a long Old Testament quote. But I want you to look at Jesus as he says this. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. This is God talking, and he says, this is what pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Back up, think about that again the next time you watch clips of the town hall meetings in Arkansas. This is what Jesus tells us to look like. To have calm and reason when we speak, but there is no quarreling, there is no yelling. He isn't known for his voice booming down the streets with his opinion. A A bruised reed he will not break. He will protect those that are bruised and weak. A smoking flax he will not quench. You know, that wick that just doesn't give much light, but it sure puts out a lot of smoke. He coaxes it instead of just snuffing it out. Those that are struggling, he encourages. Till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. People will trust him. Do they trust us to give them what Jesus is giving here? And this is just a few here from Matthew. I'm going to give you one more just because this is another one of Jesus' long sermons. Matthew 24, 25. Jesus is talking about the end. We feel like it's getting close, don't we? Verse 10, in the midst of warning them of natural disasters, famine, diseases, earthquakes, wildfires. Okay, maybe I added that one. Deliver you up for tribulation, kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Notice verse 10. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I worry that he's talking about us. I worry that he's talking about his church. Easily offended, betraying one another, divisive with one another. And there'll be preachers who will guide people in that path. And all the chaos, love will grow cold. Love for one another and love for God. As a bitter people, just wait out to the end. That's not what he's called us to. He's called us to more than just fingernails and gritted teeth. When he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Because he pairs it with verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. Jesus is talking about us still marching forward with love as our banner, with the gospel on our lips, showing forth him to the end. And I'm telling you, I can't do that in my own strength. And I doubt you can either. It is too hard for humans to do that. We need Christ to do it through us. To get on my knees and cry out, God, you've got to do this. You're my only hope. My only hope. Because it is easy to feel that way. And I'm going to try to go quickly here, but I want you to think about a few things, and I'm going to give you some homework for later on. And one of those is that I wanted to give you just a quick sample. Jesus taught these hard things, and I think a lot of times, and I've heard people in the Bible colleges say this, it's like, well, that surely isn't what he meant. Well, look at what the apostles thought he meant. And so I'm going to do a quick survey of Paul, Peter, John and James, and see how they took what Jesus said and applied it to their readers. So, here we go. Jump on board. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul has been teaching theology big time through verses or chapters 1 through 11. And then he says, I beseech you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Lay down your lives. No longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how does that work? Through God's word and his Holy Spirit, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he says, let me help you apply that. And he goes through and he starts applying it one way after another. And I wanted to just focus in. There is so much here. I just found even more verses that weren't even a part of my notes. But look at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I mean, he's going at it, isn't he? And I'll let you keep going through there. But then notice verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Which another translation says, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Honor? That means to assign value to someone else. To assign value to something. Assigning value to our parents, right? Now he's saying, I want you to assign value to all. Do what is honorable in the sight of all. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Get it out of the way, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think Paul is just as crazy as Jesus is about this. The same kind of instructions. And I really intended to spend time in Galatians chapter 5, but I trust that you guys can do that later on when he says, do not use your liberty for yourself, but through love serve one another. And he says, what are the works of the flesh? It's contention. It's divisiveness. It's those kinds of things. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, self-control. That's what I'm going for. That's the fruit of the Spirit. He says, I want to see fruit. Let it happen. Ephesians chapter 4, there's a bunch there. Oh my goodness. He goes at them in Ephesians. He goes to it in Colossians. Let's keep moving here because I'm taking a long time. Titus chapter 3 is another one. James. If you ever feel like God isn't talking to you, go read James because he'll get right pointed with you. Right pointed with you. I just want to take a second here. When James says in chapter 3, talking about the tongue, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, we who have been made in the similitude, in the resemblance of God. There it is. There's the image-bearing part, isn't it? He says, you're going to bless God and then curse at his image-bearer? Brethren, brothers and sisters, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be so. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Go to Peter. In Peter chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he digs in on these principles. He says, again, being brief here, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Just common courtesy. That's all I'm asking. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. I can hear Peter saying what I heard another old preacher say. There's two kinds of people in the world. Part of the problem, part of the solution. Be part of the solution. Peter just preaches it. He's preaching at me. And haven't even gotten to John's letter yet. And I think if you've been in church for very long, you've heard how John talks about this. You know, you think, oh, he's just warm and fuzzy. He talks about love. If this is warm and fuzzy, I don't like it. He who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He just said that if I have hate in my heart, I'm obviously don't have eternal life. John's not warm and fuzzy. He sounds like James. Goodness gracious. What were these guys? They were hanging out with Jesus. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I got convicted because I don't even like to be inconvenienced. Because honestly, that's what a lot of this is it's an inconvenience. And Jesus himself, and then through his apostles, said, no, you really need to be more willing to lay down your life. That's more than an inconvenience. If he's calling me to more, can I do the least? Now, I realize I'm probably preaching to the choir here, and you guys, again, I don't follow you on Facebook, so I don't know what you do, but I don't know what you say. I don't do those things. But I'm afraid that it is in all of us, whether we express it or not. And again, I've seen clips and heard of what was said in the town hall meetings, and so I know it goes on out there in Christianity in our town, in our area. And so it grieves me. It grieves me when I read where John says here in chapter 4, and again, I encourage you to come back to this. Beloved, if God so loved us that he sent his son to die for us, to be our replacement, to be our atoning sacrifice, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. John just said that. No one's going to see God except by how you love. Amen. Not by your righteousness, not by your church attendance, not by how wet you got when you were baptized. It is by your love. Oh, I feel like I've been worked over. Oh, my heart is hurting. This has worked me over. Because he's talking at me. And he's talking at all of us. And I'm with you. I say it has been a rough 18 months. It has been rough to have it slapped on us again. Struggling. And so I finish with one more thing and then we're done. And it's in Philippians. And I encourage you to go ahead and flip to this one, because we're going to spend just a few minutes here. Because as hard as all of this has been, I want you to hear what Paul says to the Philippians. Some people who knew what persecution was, who knew how hard it was to live in an evil world. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And I don't know what your translation says there, but some of them in verse 5 say, let your reasonableness be evident to all, how reasonable you are. Are we known for being reasonable? He says it should be what we're known for. It's hard though when I'm afraid. And I don't want anyone to know I'm afraid, and so I lash out in anger when I'm afraid, and I just want to hide. It's hard. What do I do, Paul? He says, I'm glad you asked. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let that soak for a minute. Pray. Maybe do some begging. That's what that word supplication means. To beseech the Lord. To get earnest and serious with him. Then get a little perspective with thanksgiving, because we've got stuff to be thankful for. If anyone in the world has something to be thankful for, we have something to be thankful for. If anyone in the country has something to be thankful for, we have something to be thankful for. If anyone in Prairie Grove has something to be thankful for, we who have been born again have something to be thankful for. Let your request be made known to God. Does God need to know what it is because he doesn't otherwise? No, he already knows, but he wants us to ask because it reminds us he's the one who's the provider. And what does he provide? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It may not happen after the first prayer. So what do I do? Repeat, pray, repeat, pray until we have God's perspective on these things. Pray, beg, thanks, until the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Because a lot of us, that's where we get our peace, is when we understand. That's why some of us are control freaks. That's where we get our peace, right? Because I've got control. That's not what God's talking about. And he'll take us to the point that we don't have control, and it is miserable. Because who has control? He does. He's the one who has control. And he says, I will be the one to guard your hearts and minds with a peace that passes understanding. But man, all the stuff that's going on around us, it sure shakes my peace. Well, I'm glad you said that because Paul says I've got an answer for that as well. Notice verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever things are true, there's a lot of lies out there. And I don't think we understand how much lying there is going on. Because I honestly don't think anybody's telling the truth anymore. So what can I trust? This right here. Straight from him. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble that give us valor, courage, whatever things are just and righteous, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely that promote love for one another, whatever things are of good report, that are a good reputation. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's what he says I want you thinking on. In prayer, in supplication, with thanksgiving, think on these things. That's the recipe for peace. That's the recipe for hope. And I reference it often. You can see it in 1 Peter 3:15. When we have that peace, when we have that hope, then people will say, those people are different. They have something I want. Yes. And they will ask you the reason for your hope, Peter says. And that's when you share Christ. Woo-hoo. Amen. Amen. And so I don't know where you are this morning, but we're going to have a song of invitation. And I don't even know what the song of invitation is going to look like. But I bet you we have some things we need to talk with God about. And so whether you want to come to the picnic table or if you want to pray where you are, but whatever it is, I pray that you respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning.